on a small, unpretentious tombstone in Greenmount Cemetery in Baltimore, Maryland. There are some Greek words inspired, which translated into English simply mean faithful unto death. It marks the grave of a man named John Gresham Machen, who was born in Baltimore in 1881. He was educated at Johns Hopkins, Princeton Theological Seminary, some outstanding theological schools in Germany, then came back to become a professor at Princeton and a champion for biblical Christianity. He consistently exposed and challenged the creeping liberalism in his denomination. And he wasn't too kindly received by his colleagues because of it. And in 1935, he was tried and found guilty of insubordination for activities relating to involvement in an independent mission board. He was forbidden to defend himself at the denominational trial, and he was suspended from his denomination's ministry. And he died 2 years later at the age of 56. Faithful to the truth of God's word, and to his spiritual commitment to the very end. Faithful unto death. That phrase, by the way, is lifted out of Scripture. It's found in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. They were Christ's personal words to the suffering church in the Asian city of Smyrna. Jesus said to this church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. We don't know whether that's a literal 10 days or just a figurative, indefinite period of time. But here's what Jesus says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." It's a solemn warning to not only the church at Smyrna, but to the church in every age. Things may not always be easy for the child of God. People may oppress us and oppose us for our testimony and our faith. The work may be hard and the hours long. We may need to sacrifice some of the pleasures and comforts that we enjoy in order to get the job done. But be faithful, Jesus says. Be faithful. Be steady. Be regular. Be reliable. Be diligent. Be dependable. Be trustworthy. Be loyal. That's the meaning of the word. Keep on keeping on. It's always too soon to quit. Don't shirk your responsibilities. Never give up. You can say it in any number of ways. Be faithful unto death. This is a message challenging us to faithfulness. I mean, next to giving, it's probably one of the least favorite subjects among Christians. But it is a prominent subject throughout the Scripture, all through the Scripture. And there isn't any question about it, God expects faithfulness from His people. But more important than merely being a challenge to faithfulness, this is a message tonight to help us understand how we can be faithful. It's one thing to say, be faithful, another thing to know how. So that our lives bring glory to Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us and saved us from the eternal condemnation of sin. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, we meet people who were faithful. They are commended in the Scripture specifically for their faithfulness. I won't give you all the references, but among them are Abraham and Moses and David and Daniel and Paul and Timothy and lesser known saints like Tychicus and Epaphras and Onesimus and some of the Colossians and some of the Ephesians and some of the people John wrote to in his epistles. Many people in Scripture commended for faithfulness. An impressive list. Paul told us that the responsibility of the pastor-teacher, this is 2 Timothy 2:2, is to commit the things we've learned to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. People who come regularly, who listen attentively, who apply the truth to their lives honestly before God, who obey it diligently, and then who pass it on faithfully to others. And I thank God for the faithful people in this church to whom God gives me the privilege of ministry, who do that, who listen and obey and share the truth with others. But pastor teachers can't do that without faithful people to teach. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, the Apostle Paul says, it's required of stewards that a person be found faithful. Required. Now, a steward was the chief servant in an ancient household. He was the individual who administrated the entire household, who supervised the other servants and controlled the purchase and disbursement of all supplies and invested the master's wealth. It was a very responsible position. He ran the household. He was the manager. He was in charge. Like being a manager of a family business, and the family goes off and leaves you in charge. Happens to some of you, probably. That's what a steward was. And if there was one thing that had to be true of a steward, one characteristic he had to have, it was faithfulness. With the master's goods at his disposal and the master's prosperity as his own personal liability, he had to be reliable and dependable and trustworthy and loyal. It was essential. Did you know that according to the scripture, all of us are called stewards? It's 1 Peter 4:10. We're all stewards. God has entrusted every one of us gifts of time, energy, abilities, money, material goods, and spiritual riches beyond measure. And then he says to us, 2 Corinthians 4:2, I'm going to require one thing of you, that you be found faithful. As you manage all these resources I've given you, I want you to demonstrate faithfulness. Not necessarily success, but faithfulness. And beside that, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to evaluate you and reward you on the basis of your faithfulness. That's clear from the parable of the talents that Jesus told. And we read this morning. Jesus said to the faithful servants, didn't matter whether they gained 2 or 5. See, the success rate wasn't the issue. It was their faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Faithfulness was the thing that was rewarded. Even in the smallest things, God wants us to be faithful. And He'll bless us for it. Solomon said that. He said in Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings. Isn't that what you want? Not necessarily material goods. That's not what he's promising. But just a sense of God's presence in your life and the joy of Jesus Christ throbbing in your heart and a satisfaction in serving the Lord. Great blessing for those who will abound in faithfulness. What a wonderful promise. But in spite of the commendations for faithfulness in the Scripture and the commands to faithfulness in the Scripture and the promises to the faithful in Scripture, I guess I would have to say faithful people in Scripture, even in Scripture, were in the minority. Solomon said that. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, he said. But a faithful man who can find? That's Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Evidently, he was having a problem finding faithful people in his day. So he says, just ask folks how wonderful they are, and boy, they'll tell you at great length. But look for them when the going gets tough and the task gets tedious and tiring, and many of them will be nowhere to be found. And things haven't changed appreciably in 3,000 years since Solomon wrote that. Ask any pastor about his greatest concerns for his congregation. And it may not be number one, but somewhere near the top of the list of his concerns will be apathy and lack of commitment in almost every congregation. The seats of the sanctuary may be filled on Sunday morning, but count the people who will be there consistently when they're needed to carry the load and get the job done, and they will be a corporal's guard in many churches. The faithful few, we call them, with emphasis on the few. Why is that? Why is it that there are so many professing believers in our day who would have to admit that they're rather irregular and undependable? They come when they feel like it. They give what's left over. They help when they're good and ready if it doesn't inconvenience them too much. And if they do accept a job, they may or may not show up to carry out what they've accepted and promise to do. And if they don't show up to carry it out, they may or may not call the person responsible to let them know they're not going to be there. They're just unfaithful, undependable. Why are there so many professing Christians who squander their time and their money on unnecessary things? Who dissipate their energies in trivial pursuits? Who let their spiritual gifts lie undeveloped and unused? Why are there so many in the body of Christ today? Well, the answer to that question is found in the subject we've been studying in the last 9 messages in this series. People are not faithful because they're not filled with the Spirit of God. Because faithfulness is the fruit of God's Spirit in their lives. The fruit of the Spirit's control. When He is in charge, and He is living the life of Jesus Christ through us, we will be faithful. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. If we want to rise above the mass of spiritual mediocrity all around us in the world today and be truly faithful, then we will need to be filled with the Spirit of God. So let's talk about it again. For the 7th time, just in studying these character traits in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Character traits which are the fruit of the Spirit. And you know the first point. You know them all by now, I would assume. The desire has to be there. We aren't going to be faithful if we don't want to be faithful. I mean, obviously it has to start there. Do you really want to be faithful? I don't mean just maintain an outward image of faithfulness, but I mean truly possess the character of Jesus Christ, who was faithful unto death, whose faithfulness to His commitment to His Father was demonstrated by walking all the way to Calvary, where they nailed Him to a cross, and where His Father in heaven laid on Him all the guilt and condemnation that our sin deserved. He was faithful. Do we want to be like Him? Or just maintain an image of faithfulness? Some Christians are content with the outward facade rather than the real character of Christ. They want to be viewed as faithful by others, but they aren't particularly concerned about the inner character. Peter had that problem, you know. On the last night of His earthly life, Jesus predicted that His disciples would desert Him. You remember? Peter protested. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away, he said. And when Jesus assured him that He would not only desert him, but that Peter would deny Him, he protested again. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. I will be faithful. Maybe these other guys won't, but I will be faithful. It was the flesh speaking. Peter wanted to be viewed as a faithful person, you see, by the other disciples and by his Lord. But the flesh cannot produce what it boasts. And Peter was living proof of it. He did desert his Lord that night, and then he went on to deny Him 3 times, and the whole experience left him frustrated and miserable and weeping bitterly. A little while later that evening, after he protested that he would never deny his Lord, the Lord asked him to pray, remember? With James and John in the garden. If any man wanted to pray that night, I mean, be faithful, be a prayer warrior, it was Peter. I mean, he wanted to be viewed as a spiritual leader among the other disciples, and he wanted to be viewed as a spiritual leader by the Lord Jesus. So he wanted to pray. But those were fleshly motives for even wanting to pray. Can you believe that? There could be fleshly motives for wanting to pray. So Peter tried to pray in the energy of the flesh, and of course he fell asleep. Because as the Lord explained when he arrived back at the scene, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh can't perform what it boasts. Oh, it can for a little while. It can't keep on in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. Do you understand that? That's so important to grasp. Your flesh, my flesh, is weak. You do not possess the ability to be a faithful Christian. in and of yourself, as I don't. Peter said he wanted to be faithful, but it was for the wrong reasons. And maybe some of us have the wrong reasons for even wanting to be faithful. In other words, the desire is not there because it's not a desire for the real thing, the inner change that results in outward behavior. We just want to maintain the image and be thought of as a faithful person. Some attending every service and doing extra jobs and sacrificing time and money all project the image, so that's why we do it. I have to do it. What will people think if I don't? See, merely keeping up the image is the work of the flesh. The work of the flesh. You know, I have to face that myself. And you might as well know that. I have to struggle with that, even as a pastor. I mean, in what I do in my everyday life, reading the scripture, having a devotional time, spending time in prayer, witnessing to others, memorizing scripture, I have to ask myself, why am I doing these things? Is it because I want Jesus Christ to live through me? And I want to reflect the faithful character of Jesus Christ by His grace? Or do I just want to project the right image so you think well of me? So that when you ask me if I've been doing these things, I can say, yes, of course I've been doing them. And people do ask me once in a while if I've been doing these things. I have to ask, is it just so that I can protect myself from being embarrassed? Or do I really want Jesus Christ to control my life and produce His character in me? Some people are faithful because they need to do it to fulfill some egocentric need, you know. Leading a committee, teaching a class, handling a problem, those things put us in the limelight. And some people just have to be in the limelight. Giving that money may allow us to have more influence on the decision that's made, and that's why we do it. And could be. That's the flesh, though. And if that's the motive, it doesn't bring glory to God. Could be just a super hyperactive personality. Some people just are doers, you know. They're running all the time. They thrive on it. If it isn't their church work, it's the PTA or the garden club or a service organization or some other charity work. They just have to be running. But they do it to satisfy a craving to be doing something. And that's the flesh. If that's the only motive, it isn't going to glorify the Lord. See, nothing is more exhausting, depressing, and unsatisfying as carrying on Christian service in the power of the flesh. I mean, the flesh is weak. So it just can't keep on keeping on. And ultimately it burns out and we quit. The flesh burns out. We have a lot of talk about burnout in our day. I have to tell you, folks, the spirit never burns out. But the flesh burns out. So if we're working in the energy of the flesh, we burn out. And we quit. And then it becomes embarrassing sometimes to even face our fellow Christians. So we just back away from the body. See, the question we need to be asking ourselves this morning is not, do I want to appear faithful? It is, do I want to be faithful? Do I want Jesus Christ to change me from the inside out for the glory of Almighty God? That desire has to be there. And if it is, then the second condition for the Spirit's filling is to deal with sin. So in this case, it's the sin of unfaithfulness. Most of us would rather not think of unfaithfulness as sin. But I don't know what else to call it. If He commands us to be faithful, and He says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required that you be faithful, then to disobey that, I mean, it, not to be faithful is disobedience, and disobedience is sin, as I understand the Scripture. I don't know how else to describe unfaithfulness than that it is sin. But you say, wait a minute now. Man, it's such a relative thing. When does it become sin? I mean, how many meetings do I have to go to before you're willing to admit that I am faithful? How many times a month do I have to go to church to be faithful? How many times a week or whatever? How many jobs do I have to do in the church before I can prove to somebody that I am a faithful Christian? How much money do I have to give? How many sick people do I have to visit in the course of a year before somebody's willing to say, "Oh, there's a faithful Christian"? Well, I wish I could answer that question for you, but I can't. I mean, it might be nice if God gave us a bare minimum so we could all meet the bare minimum and we could say, "Ah, I am faithful. I'm going to get a reward when I get to heaven for faithfulness." You see, that would be legalism. And that isn't the way the Lord deals with us. He just keeps showing us all that we are and all that we have in Him. All the spiritual riches that He's given us in Christ Jesus. Then He says, "I want you to respond to me in gratitude." He wants to change us on the inside so that we just respond to Him by faithfulness. It comes from the inside out, as we learned last week, studying goodness. It's a heart attitude that is then expressed externally. It begins when we deal with the sin and call it what it is. Bill Hybels is the pastor of one of the largest churches in America today. It's called the Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. And he's well known and in demand as a speaker, and he writes a lot of articles. And in a recent leadership journal, there was an article on this subject of faithfulness. And he said in the article that he took a survey in his church asking his people if they were using their spiritual gift in the body for God's glory on a weekly basis. And 53% said they were. That's a pretty good percentage, I would say, particularly for a large church. But anyway, he mentioned that statistic in a message, and then he said this, and I quote, "I thank God for those of you who are using your spiritual gifts. And I pray for those of you who have been deeply wounded, so deeply wounded in the past that you need a time of healing before you can begin to serve. But to the rest of you, I have a tough question to ask. What's going on? If you've been redeemed and welcomed into the family of God, you should be lying awake at night thinking of ways to show God your gratitude. And one way is by identifying and using your spiritual gift. If you're not doing that, something's wrong." I would agree with what Bill Hybels is saying. Something is wrong. And we need to confess that wrong to God. We need to admit it for what it is: sin. And we need to purpose before Him that by His grace, we're going to remedy that wrong. We're going to rectify it. That's what it means to deal with sin. Acknowledge it and purpose to turn from it. And of course, righting the wrong leads us to the next condition for the Spirit's filling. And that is to dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ. Dedicate ourselves to Christ. In order for the Spirit of Christ to live through us and produce His faithful character in us, we have to yield the control of our lives to Him. He isn't going to take it. We've seen it over and over again now. He isn't going to demand it. He's going to ask for it. Doing what He wants us to do, more than what we want to do, is really the issue in dedication. That's what it means to yield, to surrender, to consecrate, to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Dedication is wanting what Christ wants more than what we want. And I would have to say that probably scares many of us. I mean, few people really relish the thought of handing their wills over to somebody else, surrendering their right to live their own lives in a way they choose, and doing what they want to do. Putting themselves under somebody else's authority. That is very, very difficult to do, for anybody to do. But that's what it takes if we ever want to be faithful, truly faithful. Not just to appear faithful, but to be what God wants us to be. Faithful Christians. Are you willing to measure your faithfulness level? Are you willing to ask yourself honestly before God this morning, do I want what He wants with my life more than what I want? Let's just say that you're asked to teach a Sunday school class, and you either know you have the gift of teaching or you don't know whether you have it or not. But you do need to find out if you do. And one of the best ways to find out is to try. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts in this series eventually on the Holy Spirit, because they're gifts of the Spirit. But let's just say now that you ask to teach. How will you respond? Well, I'm not saying it's God's will for everybody to teach Sunday school class, but sometimes a person will respond like this. Are you kidding? I'm around kids all day, every day. You want me to spend another hour with kids on Sunday morning? Well, yeah, I guess we do, if that's what God wants you to do. I mean, how are you answering that question? Do you really believe God doesn't want you to do that? Or is it just that you don't want to do that? Because if God wants you to do it and that's your excuse, you can hardly say you are filled with the Spirit of God, that your will is surrendered to Jesus Christ, that you want what God wants more than what you want. Try this one on for size. By the way, you ought to be taking notes. You may need these excuses someday. I mean, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you may have to have some good answers when you're approached about teaching a class. And here's a good list. These are all tried and proven. They have been tried. I won't tell you where I got them, but they have been tried. I can't commit myself for a regular responsibility. Why, we travel just about every other weekend. Well, maybe you could do it for a period of time. Let's say, would you take the class for 3 months or 6 months and not travel during that? Oh, I couldn't do that. What about this one? I might be able to teach a class if it didn't require so much time and preparation. By the way, what's the bare minimum you can get away with in preparing for this class anyway? Here's a good one for this time of year. You better use this one quick because you won't be able to use it long. Christmas is right around the corner, you know, and it's such a busy time of year. I don't think I could accept that responsibility. Here's one. Do you mean you expect me to do this every week without pay? No way. But you know, it's so hard to get there for the first hour. Well, we really don't want to stay 2 hours. You know, if I did that, well, it would take my whole Sunday. Now, you do understand. I'm not saying God expects every person to teach a Sunday school class. I hope you understand that. He doesn't. There are probably some people in our church, and the children's directors are going to get me for this, I know, for saying this, but there are probably some people in our church who are overcommitted. Their families are suffering. Their health is in jeopardy. Maybe they need to give up some jobs. I know that's true. But the point I'm trying to make is, the issue isn't what I want to do. It's what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? What would honor Him? What would bring glory to Jesus Christ? All things considered, what would bring glory to the Lord Jesus? That's what it means to dedicate our lives to Him. And that's when He takes over. He takes control. And He begins to live through us and manifest the character of Jesus Christ. But there is one more requirement for the Spirit's filling, one more condition for Him to just keep living through us. And that is, we need to drink deeply of Him. And you know what that means by this time? It's really the key to the Spirit's filling. Because the filling means domination and control, just to be consumed with, filled with. See, that's the word, filled. How are you filled with something? Well, it just dominates your life. Let your life be all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill your mind with the things of Christ. Be conscious of His presence. Spend time with Him in prayer. Feed on His Word. Recognize His hand at work in every circumstance of life. Depend consciously on His power for everything. Not on the energy of the flesh, but on His power. That's just being all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. You're just conscious of His presence all day long, moment by moment, consciously leaning upon Him, talking to Him through the day, allowing Him to be part of everything in your life. Drink deeply of Him. And that's when He dominates and controls us and allows the character of the Lord Jesus just to spill out from us, from the inside out, you see. And we will become faithful Christians. Not because we have to, or because we want to impress somebody, or because we have some egocentric need that has to be met in our lives, but just because that's what we will be. Through the power of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. Our deeds and acts and behavior and conduct will be faithful because we will be faithful. And we'll be faithful to the day of our death. We won't burn out. And people's lives will be powerfully affected for the glory of Jesus Christ. And God will reward us. You may not be a 5-talent Christian. Nobody says you have to be. You may not even be a 2-talent Christian. Maybe you're just a 1-talent person. Doesn't matter how many talents you have. What matters is, are you faithful? Are you faithful? And God will reward our faithfulness. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. My friend Jim Borer, who's the pastor of Lakewood Baptist Church in Long Beach, tells how when he was 17 years old, he lived in a little town in West Virginia. He hadn't been to church for 3 years, kind of been away from it. He had never really trusted the Lord, but he was just rebelling. And one Sunday night in February, the continuous ringing of the bells of a small church nearby seemed to pull out of him all the searching unrest of his heart and his soul. And he was drawn to that little building. He slipped into the back and sat there. And before the service was over, he went to the front and trusted Christ as his Savior and surrendered his life to serve Jesus Christ, all on the same night. It was about a year later that he was able to get back to that little church. And he asked where that bell ringer lived. And he climbed the hillside to that little cottage, knocked on the door. And when that man answered, he put out his hand and he thanked him for his faithfulness in ringing that bell. And the part he had played in his salvation and his surrender to Jesus Christ for the ministry. And great tears began to flow down the old man's cheek as he grasped Jim's hand. Grateful for the privilege of seeing a little of the fruit of his faithfulness. Just a little thing, ringing a bell. Just a little tiny thing. But the fruit was there. I want you to meet someone else this morning who's the fruit of someone's faithfulness. Jeff Wilson, would you come on up, please? Jeff is a young convert, brand new believer. How old are you, Jeff?
About 4 weeks now.
4 weeks four old. Weeks. So Jeff's probably a little scared right now. So you pray for him, all right? Where did you come to know Christ, Jeff?
At the Louis Plow Crusade.
I see. Yeah. Why were you there?
Well, I was invited about 6 weeks earlier. I was invited to church by Carrie Johnson and her family.
I see. And why did you think you'd like to go where Carrie was?
Well, because I could see how Christ was working in her life and how the joy she shared with him.
Did you see something different in her life?
Real happiness. And
then did she invite you to come?
Yes,
she did. She did two things. She lived something in front of you to show you that she was different, and then she invited you to come.
That's right.
And you trusted Christ in that Luis Palau meeting.
That's right, yeah.
Did you get to know her folks afterward?
Yes, I did. And I found out that they had been praying for me ever since I had been attending church.
Is that right?
That's right.
So they were faithful. She was faithful, yes. And they were faithful.
Oh, yeah.
And here's a trophy of God's grace, number one, but of some faithful folks in our congregation who lived the life and then who shared the Lord and invited Jeff to come. Jeff, thanks for coming up. I appreciate you sharing that with us this morning. It may be a small thing. Just a small thing. Just living a life. Just a friendly invitation that God will use faithfulness. He promises to bless faithfulness. So be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let Him enable you to be faithful even in the small things. Faithful unto death. And He promises a crown of life. The reward will be great, both here and hereafter. It's going to be worth it. Because Jesus Christ was faithful unto death, we can live forever. Someday, we're going to be dead, physically speaking. The word will be out. Your name will be in an obituary column. Someday you'll hear this. You know, Richard Strauss is dead. Don't believe it. Because you see, in Jesus Christ, we are alive. That's not just pious prattle. That is truth. The one who conquered death and rose from the dead guarantees our eternal life. He can do that because he paid for our sin in his own body when he hung on that tree. God the Father laid on him all the condemnation our sin warranted. And he paid for it all. And now he offers us life, eternal life. Jeff received the gift of eternal life at the Louise Palau Crusade. Most of you in this room have received the gift of eternal life at some time or other in your life. But there are some in this room who have never received that gift. They've never come honestly to God and said, God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your forgiveness or your grace. I do believe that Jesus Christ died in my place and paid for my sin. And I'm asking him to be my Savior. Lord Jesus, save me from sin. If you've never made that decision, we invite you to do it right now. Let's bow our heads prayerfully in his presence, please. Right there where you sit, you can settle this issue. If you've sensed the need is represented by our sin. That's what separates us from God's presence forever. The need was met by Jesus Christ, who was faithful unto death, and in that death paid for our sins. That's the good news we have to share today. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Will you allow the living Jesus Christ in the person of his Holy Spirit to come into your heart, into your life, and save you from sin? If you will, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to pray this with me. You don't need to pray it out loud, just in the quiet of your own heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. I do believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. And Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I'm trusting you as my eternal Savior. Come into my heart. Wash away my sin. Give me that wonderful gift of eternal life. He will do that for you. He's waiting for your response. Faith, that's it. You're expressing your faith in him. Most of you here this morning have made that decision. You are Christians. How would you judge your life on the faithfulness scale? Have you yielded your will to his will? Surrendered your body a living sacrifice? Are you drinking deeply of him daily? If you would acknowledge a degree of unfaithfulness today, it may be because you've not done those things or are not doing them, because that's what makes the difference. That's when we are changed from the inside out. Would you commit yourself today to the Lord Jesus Christ? Surrender your will to his. And then decide that by his grace you're going to live in constant daily fellowship with him. Lord, you hear these decisions that are being made. Oh, I pray that you will fill our lives and bear in us this beautiful fruit of faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.